Today we are remembering the resurrection, and we are focusing on our text, which is 2 Timothy chapter 2 and in verse 8. Look carefully at the text, read it carefully. This is our focus throughout our study today. Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David, this is my gospel. These are the words of the Apostle Paul to young Timothy in his second epistle to Timothy. Paul, of course, was older. Timothy was very young. It's very likely that in some respects Paul regarded Timothy as his successor. Timothy was his son in the faith. And I think he starts the verse with the word remember for a specific purpose. And that is because he wants his son in the faith to teach the same thing his father has preached. He wants them to guard against adulterating the gospel of Jesus Christ with any impurities. Starts with that word, remember. And this morning we are remembering the resurrection. And it starts with remember because there is a tendency that had shown itself in Timothy's day, and that tendency still exists today. And the tendency is to get far away from or to forget the simple historical facts upon which the gospel and the historic Christian faith is based upon. So Paul sees his task as reminding Timothy of these fundamental things. These fundamental things are brought out well in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Take your Bibles and turn there with me if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 very clearly spells out the very fundamental things, the historical truths that the genuine biblical Christian faith is built upon. Now, there's a thing called liberal Christianity today that ignores these things and has forgotten them. But my job as a pastor is to remind you of these things. And Paul reminded Timothy of them, and Paul reminded the Corinthians of it. Check it out. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Paul says to the Corinthians, now, brothers, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you, otherwise you believed in vain. For what I received I pass on to you as of first importance. And here it is, the basic, fundamental, historical facts upon which the gospel and the Christian faith are based. That Christ died for our sins. A literal death, according to the Scriptures. Verse 4, that He was buried and that He was raised on the third day, according to the Scriptures. And that He appeared to Peter and then to the 12. And after that He appeared to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. And then He appeared to James and to all the apostles. And last of all, He appeared to me also as one abnormally born. Now, this is the teaching. There is a tendency to get away from, as I say, these basic facts. This year, in fact, for probably more than a year, there's been a book that people have been reading called The Da Vinci Code. Later on, you're going to hear me preaching on The Da Vinci Code. And the author, Dan Brown, has forgotten some of the basic historical truths of the Christian faith and seeks to adulterate and pervert them in this book. But it's a very well-written book, a very entertaining novel. It will be made into a movie probably this year. It's supposed to. I predict it'll win an Academy Award. And you'll hear great controversy. It speaks about a whole different Jesus than we read about in the Bible. A Jesus who is married to Mary Magdalene. A Jesus who has a child. And a Jesus who is basically just a man. And this is like the people in what is called the Jesus Seminar, who also take away and deny the deity of Jesus Christ and try to say all of that teaching from the Bible is merely a part of a legend. It's a part of a myth. It's a parable with a spiritual meaning. And I tell you, in the year 2005, we need to be reminded of the basic historical facts, because Paul says if you don't hold these things, you do not have salvation. The liberal preaching of a liberal gospel would have you believe otherwise and would mislead people. And we are told that who Jesus is and what He represents, and the importance of reminding I have what I call the Pastor's Book of Reminders. Those of you in the Knights of the King's Table and our Scripture Memory Program, you know that I try to remind people continually of the basic facts of the historical Christian faith and the promises of God. Turn over to 2 Peter chapter 1 and see the importance of being reminded. 2 Peter chapter 1, Peter speaking of these great promises based upon the gospel. In verse 12 he says, I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth that you now have. Verse 13 he says, I think it is right to refresh your memory so long as I live in the tent of this body. Timothy was bent upon reminding people of the fundamental faith, facts. Verse 15, and I will make every effort to see that after my departure, you will always be able to remember these things. All right. Now look at some basic truths, first of all, that are found in our text in 2 Timothy 2:8. Some basic truths in the text in 2 Timothy 2:8, which says again, starts with the word remember. Remember this, Paul says to Timothy. Remember Jesus Christ, raised from the dead, descended from David. This is my gospel. Notice that this gospel is about Jesus Christ. I remind you that the word Christ, do you remember what Christ means? The word Christ means the anointed. It means Messiah. That's the literal meaning of His name, Christ. It tells us that Jesus, it reminds us our gospel is about Jesus, who is the Son of the Highest, who the Father has chosen, anointed, and He's sent by God to accomplish a work of redemption in this world. Secondly, the word Jesus, the name Jesus means, do you know what it means?
Savior.
It means Savior. Christ means Messiah, anointed. Jesus literally means Savior. In 1 John 4:14, we're told that He is the Savior of the world. He is the one that God has given. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. There's one way, there's one Savior that the true God has appointed. We know there are the religions of the Eastern world, so-called the great religions of the world, but Jesus makes exclusive claims. Then next in the text, notice that it says He was descended from David. And that is to stress the fact that He has a human connection. He is not only divine. We know that His birth was under extraordinary circumstances. He was not conceived in the ordinary manner through His father Joseph, but He was conceived by the Holy Spirit of God in Mary, the Virgin Mary. But so that testifies to His divine nature. And He was divine. He was the Son of God who became flesh and dwelt among us, but He was nevertheless also flesh. He was very man. He was truly man. And because of this teaching, even though the world mocks that, and thinks that's bizarre to think that this is God who's a man, we are not of those who spiritualize the incarnation. When the Bible says God became flesh and dwelt among us, that is exactly, precisely what we teach. And it's a fundamental part of the gospel. The incarnation teaching in the Bible is not a myth. It's not a legend about a plain, ordinary man. It's reality that God has visited this planet. Fourthly, in the text, it also is implied that He died. And He died a real death. There is what is called the swoon theory, which teaches that Jesus didn't really die. But that because of His being scourged and beaten and so forth and bleeding, He fainted. And so in His fainted condition, He was placed in the tomb, and the cooling effects of the tomb made Him resuscitate, and He recovered. He never really died. But my friends, the Scripture teaches the Roman soldiers made sure of it. They pierced His side with a spear. Remember that? And the spear went into His pericardial sac and up into His heart and punctured His heart. Friends, when a spear goes into your side and punctures your heart, you don't keep living. You die. And the water and the blood came flowing out in proof of that. And it was a cold, dead body that they placed in a tomb. And then fifthly, the text also suggests that He was raised from the dead. And He was raised from the dead, the Scripture says, by the power of the Father and by the power of the Holy Spirit and by His own power. The Scripture attributes the resurrection to all three of the persons of the Godhead. As He lay in that tomb that night before His resurrection, I don't understand it, but I know the miraculous supernatural power of God quickened that body. And I know that the punctured heart was suddenly healed, and it began to pump blood through that transformed body again. And the soul of Jesus possessed his body again, and that body, although it was different, it was glorified, it was still a human body, was miraculously raised, literally raised bodily from the dead. And the tomb that was sealed was moved away, and he broke the bonds of death, and he arose from the dead. And this, my friends, is the very keystone. We cannot spiritualize this. This is the very keystone of the historic Christian faith, and without it, you will not be saved. You see that? This is the reality of what Jesus was, who he was. Three things I will try to look at this morning about our text and the resurrection, as we remember the resurrection. First of all, the things that bear upon the resurrection, and how the resurrection bears upon other great truths. Secondly, the bearing of the resurrection upon the gospel itself. And then thirdly, the bearing of the resurrection upon ourselves. These are the three headlines, so to speak, today that we'll try to hang some meat under each of those three headings. So let's go to the first one, which is the bearing of the resurrection upon other great truths. And the first thing I'll note here is that the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ is tangible proof of the fact that there is another life. That's why we're here this morning, right? We're here because the resurrection of Christ, everyone's all excited about around the world. Why? Because it is proof that there is another life. Literature has described death as that undiscovered country from which travelers do not return. But this is not true. Because John 14, 2 and 3 says, Jesus says, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go away, I'm going to come again, I'm going to receive you to myself. Where I am, there you may be also. In other words, the divine Lord went to that undiscovered country and he came back. He's the only one. He came back from the dead. There is no doubt that there is another side for human life. Jesus has seen it and he's come back from it. Also, Jesus' resurrection is a pledge that the body will surely rise again to a superior condition. You know, when Jesus appeared to his disciples after the resurrection, they had, as you can imagine, they had troubles, even though they saw him with their own eyes, like Thomas, they had trouble believing it. But the resurrected Christ was not a phantom, and it was not a ghost. His body was not a ghost. It was not a spiritual being. In Luke 24, mark this down, and when you get home, read it carefully. Luke 24, verse 38, Jesus said to his disciples, he says, look at my hands. And he purposely kept his wounds in his hands where the nails were driven. Look at my feet, he says. It is myself. And he says, touch me and see. A ghost does not have flesh and bones as you see I have. What is Jesus trying to say? It's real. It's a literally resurrected human flesh body from the dead. And in verse 41 and 42 of the same chapter, Jesus says to his disciples, look, and it says they still didn't believe after he said all this. He says, do you have anything to eat? That's a good... do you have anything to eat? Not that he needed it. But they gave him some boiled fish, it says, and he ate the fish before their very eyes. And you remember Jesus talking to Thomas? You remember doubting Thomas? What did Jesus say to Thomas? So Thomas, look, put your fingers in my hands, the holes in my hand. Here, thrust your hand in my side in the Spirit and see that it is me. And also the Scripture seems to indicate that in this resurrected body that Jesus had, it passed quickly from one place to another, instantly, magically. It says that when he was with those in the road to Emmaus, they didn't really recognize him somehow, his appearance. And as he sat down to eat with them in the evening and he broke bread, they suddenly recognized who he was. And the Scripture indicates very clearly that he suddenly disappeared. And it's the way it's stated, he didn't get up and walk out of the room. He just disappeared. Okay? And then we also have specific places, several places in the Gospels, when it describes how Jesus suddenly appeared to the disciples in a room with the doors locked. And it specifically goes out of the way to mention the door was locked, but he appeared to them in the room, which means he passed through walls. So that proper, that body, the resurrected, glorified body that Jesus had, possessed many of the properties of the body that we have today. But it was also very different, was it not? But it was superior, as we see. And 1 Corinthians 15 says, this body in the resurrection, it's perishable when it's sown, but it's imperishable when it's raised again. It's sown in dishonor, but it's going to be raised in glory. It's sown in weakness, but it's going to be raised in power. Take your Bibles and turn to Philippians chapter 3 with me. Check this out, please. Philippians chapter 3. This is why we're here today. This is why many people only come to church on Easter, Christmas. Although I'm telling you, that's a bad habit, friends. Scripture says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is. But Philippians 3, verse 21 says, speaking of Jesus, who we're looking for, our Savior from heaven, verse 20, it says, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control, He will transform our lowly bodies. He will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. So the resurrection is a pledge that our bodies in resurrection will be superior to these bodies we now have. No more death, no more dying, no more disease and all of that. No more scenes like Terry Schiavo and so forth. Secondly, Christ rising from the dead was the proof of all of His claims. It was the proof of all His claims. And Jesus said in John 2:19, destroy this temple and I will raise it up again. In verse 21 it says He was speaking about the temple of His body. So He made that claim before He was crucified. In Matthew 12:40, Jesus says, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the large fish, so the Son of Man will be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. He predicted that before He was crucified. Listen, suppose He had not risen from the dead. All of His claims would be proven to be untrue, and He could not be our ransom from the grave, and we could not have the hope we have today. But He is risen, and He did keep His word, and His claims have been proven. Jesus rising from the dead proved that He was innocent from every sin. It proved that He was innocent from every sin. He could not be held by the bands of death because there was no sin to make the bonds last. Sin had no power to hold Him as a permanent prisoner. Number one, because He didn't have a sin nature. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He didn't inherit a sin nature like we have in Adam. And secondly, He never yielded to the power of sin. He never came under the dominion and the rule of sin in His life. He just simply had no sin. The Scripture says He was without sin, even though the liberals deny that. Say as an ordinary man. The Scriptures teach He was without sin. And when He died, the only reason He died, it says the wages of sin is death. The only reason Jesus died was not for His own sins, but for our sins, which He took upon Himself by imputation. And once He paid the penalty for our sins, He was finished, because He had no sins of His own, and death had to release Him. So it's a proof of His innocence. Christ rising rising from the dead is the proof of His deity. Take your Bibles and look at Romans 1, verse 4. It's the proof. The resurrection is the proof of Jesus' deity, that He is very God. Romans 1, 4 says, and Jesus, who through the Spirit of holiness was declared with power to be the Son of God, deity. How? By His resurrection from the dead. The resurrection is the proof of Jesus' claims, I am God who has become flesh and who has dwelt among you. Next, Jesus rising from the dead proved the acceptance of His sacrifice. While you're in Romans, there are three big scriptures from Romans. We've already looked at one in Romans chapter 1. Look at the next one over in Romans chapter 3. In Romans 3, verse 25. Christ being raised from the dead proved that God the Father accepted His death as a sacrifice for your sins and mine. Romans 3:25 says, God presented Him, Jesus, God the Father presented Jesus as a sacrifice of atonement. The King James Version says what? As a propitiation through faith in His blood. A propitiation is a sacrifice of atonement. And that means, the word atonement means He is our covering. It means He is our satisfaction. And it means to say that God the Father looks at what Jesus did on the cross. Listen. If you're here by accident, and you're never not here by accident to start with, I'm explaining in your own words here, you're here providentially. And you don't understand this. You need to realize that Jesus is the one that God said, I will accept His payment for sins. Nothing you can ever do will suffice to save you from your sins or to blot them out. The Father has said, I have done that. I sent my own Son. And I am satisfied with His death for your sins that we've just celebrated the communion. That's what it's all about. That's what the Christian faith is all about. God has the right to declare what He is willing to accept and what is full payment. Listen to me. If we're told in our American law, the judicial system, that the penalty for a certain crime is death penalty by lethal injection. In the old days, it used to be hanged by the neck until dead. And I guess they had to specify the neck so you didn't have to hang from the arm or whatever. I don't know. But the point is this. If that prisoner is hanged by the neck until dead and he dies, and somehow he managed to come back to life after he really died, there's no more penalty to pay, right? He paid the penalty. And this is exactly what Christ has done. We believers are cleared from the claims of death because of our substitute. God says the wages of sin is death. He says without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sins. And yet He said with all the animal sacrifices that were offered in the Old Testament, He said it's impossible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away our sins because God would not accept those as a payment for our sins, animal sacrifices. God has said there's only one sacrifice I will accept, and that is the sacrifice of my beloved infinite Son who died on the cross for your sins. That's the whole point of Easter. Consider the third verse in Romans, and that's Romans 8:34. Check it out. Romans chapter 8, turn over there to verses 33 and 34, and this is powerful. Romans 8:33 and 34. And here it says, who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? You know, those who are covered by the blood of Christ, who believe on Him, who's going to bring any charge against them anymore now that Christ has paid for their sins on the cross? It goes on and says, it is God who justifies. And it says, who is He who condemns? Christ Jesus, who died. More than that, who is raised to life at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Now look at this. It talks about nobody's going to bring any claim against us. And it says Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ died, and what else did He do? He was raised. Check the verse out. Because of Jesus who died, and more than that, who is raised to life. So listen to me. Listen carefully. If the devil comes to you and says, what about your sin? You can say to the devil, Jesus died for my sins. He paid the penalty. He made an end to my sins. And if the devil comes again and says, what about your sin? You can say, Jesus lives. And His life is the proof that we are justified, because if He had not fully paid our debt, He would still be under the power of death and He would still be in the grave. But He's paid it all and it's been accepted, and His resurrection is the proof. Next, Christ raising from the dead is a guarantee of His people's resurrection. It's a guarantee of His people's resurrection. Christ and His people are one. Check this out in Romans chapter 6. Christ and His people are one. In other words, when you believe the gospel, when you come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, God does a miracle. It's called the rebirth. You remember Jesus talked about the second birth, being born again. Or it's also called regeneration. God does a miracle in us. But the result of that is that we are brought into union with Christ. And here it says in Romans 6, verse 5, if we have been united with Him, I like the NIV here, If we have been united with Christ, doctrine of union with Christ, if we've been united with Him like this in His death, we will certainly be united with Him in His resurrection. Also turn to 1 Corinthians 15. And in 1 Corinthians 15, look at verses 21 and 22. We are in union with Christ so that when He died on the cross, that was our death for sin. He died our death for sin. He paid the penalty for our sins. We died with Him there on the cross. But also, since we're in union with Him, what about the resurrection? When Christ is raised from the dead in the power of death, we are raised with Him. Not because of who we are, but because of our substitute. All right? Check it out. 1 Corinthians 15, 21. Since death came through a man, who did death come into this world through? Adam. And we were all in Adam. We were all in the human race in union with Adam. He's our representative. He's our federal head in the human race. And all of us, therefore, shared in the penalty of death in Adam. And since death came into the world through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. One man, and who's that? Jesus Christ. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. All right, so it's a guarantee. The resurrection is a guarantee of our people's resurrection also, because we are in union with Him. The redeemed are so in union with Christ that it says in 1 John 5, I think it is, that one day, and I use this when I have funerals at the graveside, the hour is coming in which all who are in the grave will hear His voice and come forth. You remember what God said, or what God said through Moses to Pharaoh? Remember what God said through Moses to Pharaoh? Let my people go! And that was symbolic and a type, because when Jesus comes again, He's going to say to the devil, let my people go. Their souls are already with Him if they've died, but their bodies will be released from the grave, and the great power of God will bring that deliverance. But the point next I want to show you here is Christ's rising is a picture of the new life, which all believers already enjoy. It's a picture of the new life that all believers already enjoy. Two scriptures here. One, you don't need to look up, Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, He who what? He who began a good work in you, He is going to perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Listen, friends. The power of the resurrection from the dead is already now at work in every true child of God. Take your Bibles and turn to Ephesians chapter 2, where it's spelled out so clearly. Ephesians chapter 2. Let me read a bit of it for you and read along if you will. Ephesians chapter 2, starting verse 1. He says, as for you, he's talking to Ephesians, but anybody who are Christians today. As for you, you were dead in your transgressions. That's before you were saved. You were dead in your transgressions and sins. You were spiritually dead. Every person walking around on the face of the earth right now who has not embraced Christ, who has not believed the gospel, is spiritually dead. And if he dies in that condition, he'll go out into a lost eternity forever and ever in what the Bible calls hell. But it says, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and the ruler of the kingdom of the air and the spirit who is now at work and those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our sinful nature and following its desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature the objects of God's wrath. But because of His great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive. See the resurrection. The resurrection power is already at work towards believers. God has quickened our dead spirits now already and has made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. And it's by grace you have been saved, and God raised us up with Christ and seated us with Him in the heavenly realms in Christ. And in God's view, friend, if you're in Christ today, you're already there. You're already as good as seated in the heaven, because what God purposes, He does accomplish. So Christ's rising is a picture of our new life that we already enjoy. Next, the believing, this is Roman numeral 2 now, second heading. We're going quickly here, so don't worry if you're worried about one of these time people. This is Easter Sunday morning. Be patient, right? And these are short, the last two points here. The bearing of the resurrection on the gospel. The bearing of the resurrection on the gospel. The resurrection of Christ is vital because it tells us of a living Savior. The Christ we preach this morning is not in the grave. Buddha's in the grave, you know. Confucius, yeah. Those guys are still in the grave. But Jesus is not. That's the difference between Christianity and the other religions of the world. We serve a risen Savior who is alive. Listen, we also do not need to go to the perversions of the gospel that point people to a dead Jesus hanging on a cross called a crucifix. We do not need to point people who are lost and repentant and coming to God to a dead Savior hanging on a crucifix. We also don't need to point them to a little baby Jesus in the manger. These are stages He went through. But instead, we point them to what John said in Revelation 1:18. Jesus, who says, I am the living one, Jesus says. I was dead, and behold, I am alive now forevermore, and I hold the keys of death and Hades. We point lost sinners to a resurrected Savior who is living and alive and vibrant. Secondly, the resurrection of Christ confirms the might and the power of our Savior. Think of it. What kind of power is it that bursts the bands of death and the grave? How many friends do you have who you know are walking around now who used to be dead? You know? Pretty good trick. That's why we're here around the world today, because this is reality. This is not a legend. It's not a myth. It's real. He came back from the grave and is witnessed by the apostles. And by the way, one of the greatest proofs is the apostles, right? They were asked to recant of their preaching and stop preaching about this Jesus who raised from the dead, or else we're going to kill you. Guess what? They preached it anyway, and they went to death because they preached Christ risen. Christ crucified and Christ risen. These men were either crazy, lunatics, or else they were telling the truth. And there was no explanation for the conversion of the Apostle Paul, a Christ-hating rabbi who was going around persecuting Christians, suddenly being amazingly transformed and becoming the person who wrote the most in the New Testament. No explanation for that unless he actually encountered the risen Christ. I believe these things are true. And we believe in a literally resurrection Christ. And Christ says, He led captivity captive. He freed the souls, the spirits of those who were in the grave. And all power was given to Him in heaven and on earth. And great stuff in Ephesians 1, verse 11, or verse 19, where it says, the same power that raised Christ from the dead is at work towards every child of God today. Nothing can ever thwart what God has begun in the Christian. Christ's resurrection also signifies complete justification. Complete justification. Listen, we don't need to tell people that Christ did something in His death. And a lot of churches are preaching this, and it's false. Pay attention. We should not be giving people the impression Christ did something on the cross, and if you'll just do the best you can and fill in all the spaces, then you'll make it fine. No. Listen to me. Here's the message of the Word of God. This is the truth. Jesus paid it all. Jesus paid it all. It paid in full. You're saved by grace through faith. Saved by grace through faith. And you're completely just. Hebrews 10:12, in contrast to the Old Testament priest, it says when Jesus did His high priestly work, He had offered once and for all this one-time sacrifice for sins, He sat down at the right hand of God. It was a total payment, complete. In the book of Hebrews, you keep seeing these words, once and for all. And that's why Romans 5:1 says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Romans 8:1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. We have a Savior that has accomplished a complete redemption for us. He paid the entire penalty once and for all. He finished transgressions. He made an end of sin. Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. Next, Jesus' resurrection also guarantees the safety of the saints. It guarantees the safety of the saints. We are in union with Christ. He can never die again, and we're with Him. We're in union with Him. We can never die again. What did Jesus say in John 10:27, 29? I know My sheep that hear My voice. I give them eternal life. And no one shall ever, they shall never perish. No one is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. My Father which gave them to Me is greater than all. No one is able to pluck them out of His hand. Paul said in Romans 8:38 and 39, I'm persuaded neither death, life, angels, principalities, powers, nothing. Present things come, height, death. Nothing's ever going to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. The safety, the assurance, the certainty of the salvation of those who have Christ is complete and total. And then the last point here, third point, the bearing of Christ's resurrection upon ourselves. The bearing of Christ's resurrection upon ourselves. Let me tell you, the greatest bearing of it on us, the resurrection, is that it's the end of our most significant trials. What are our most significant trials? We have all kinds of trials in this life. We go through all kinds of things, and we're not going to get out of that because it's part of what God has designed for us, to shape and mold us to be like Christ, to experience in the fellowship of His suffering. But, listen, the greatest trial we have is the sense of condemnation, the fear of death and of dying, and being found guilty before a holy and righteous God and condemned forever and ever. I don't know of any greater trial than that. And Jesus has made that unnecessary. Because of our utter justification in Christ. Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far as He removed your transgressions from you because of what Jesus did on the cross. Colossians 2:14 says, He took the handwriting of ordinances which was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it out of the way and He nailed it to the cross. What's He trying to tell us? It's gone. And in Micah 7:19 it says, He cast our sins into the deepest sea. What's the Bible trying to tell us? They are utterly gone. Your most significant problem is taken care of because of Christ. Okay? Do you dread death? Do you dread death? Well, the Bible says to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. When you pass Jordan, we went to Family House yesterday. It was great. We had a great time of Easter celebration with the saints of God at Family House. And boy, they were excited, you know. When you cross the Jordan of death, you won't have to cross Jordan alone. Jesus is going to meet you there. You're immediately in His presence. When you stop with consciousness in this body and your soul leaves this body, absent from the body, present with the Lord. It's just changing from one residence to another. It's changing locations, that's all. You don't go into some annihilationism or soul sleep or something like that. But this is for those who are under Christ's blood, who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Next also, you're going to learn to expect victory over your sufferings. This is another bearing of the resurrection on us. You're going to learn to expect victory over your sufferings as Christ had victory over His sufferings. You'll come to realize there's always hope, in other words, in all of our hopelessness. All seemed hopeless when Christ was suffering and when He was crucified. You saw the movie, The Passion. Boy, if that didn't seem hopeless, I don't know what else does. But in the end, you know the rest of the story, like Paul Harvey says. You know the rest of the story, and that is He didn't stay there. He conquered all. Christian often faces discouraging and hopeless circumstances in our trials. Two scriptures. One is Proverbs 24:16. Proverbs 24:16 says, though a righteous man falls seven times, he rises again. There is no such thing as a hopeless situation, friends. You say, oh, but you don't know what I've done. You don't know what's in my past. I don't think God could ever forgive a person like me. Praise the Lord, friend. I got good news for you. Yes, He can. Yes, He will. And once you're even saved and you keep blowing it and stumbling like all us Christians do, you know, those bumper stickers as Christians are not perfect. You know, God's doing a work in us, still finishing it. We still blow it. But the point is this. Even though we stumble many times, there always is hope because of the power of Christ's forgiveness in the resurrection in His blood. And then Psalm 65:2-3 is the other one. Psalm 65:2-3 says, when we were overwhelmed by sins, there's the hopeless Christian. Been there, done that, right? When we were overwhelmed by sins, You forgave our transgressions. And my notes say last page. Lastly, the resurrection proves the futility of all opposition to Christ. The resurrection proves the futility and uselessness of all opposition to Christ. And I'm telling you, friend, we're living in an age, Terry Schiavo's situation, same-sex marriage situation, all the atrocities we see in the world, and it sometimes seems hopeless. Listen, the gates of hell will not prevail against the kingdom of God. And the resurrection shows the futility of all opposition to Christ. Christ, a redemptive purpose in the world, not only in us individually, but in the world, will inevitably, and His kingdom will inevitably succeed. Now think of it and get the picture of the world, but have faith. When the Roman soldiers scourged and punished Jesus, you saw it in the Passion movie, all seemed lost, hopeless. When they nailed the nails into His hands and pierced His side with a spear, everything seemed hopeless and lost. When they sealed the tomb, the Roman soldiers sealed the tomb, the cause of Christ seemed to be in mortal jeopardy. But what happened? How did the cause of Christ fare in the end? The answer is Jesus shook the gates of hell. He destroyed the power of death, and the cause of Christ has spread around the world and will continue to rise until His kingdom fills the entire earth. And listen, anyone who has ever fallen in the cause of Christ has not lost. When the final curtain rises, they will be pictured there. They will literally be there beside the presence of their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. All in Christ will triumph with Him. And you can triumph with Him this morning if you don't know Him now. If you come to Him, because Jesus said, all who come to Me, I will in no wise cast out. And Titus says this was promised before the foundation of the world by God who cannot lie. There's many things you can't rely on in this world, but you can rely upon God's promise and His Word. There is a way God has made. Let's bow. Father, thank You for Your goodness. Thank You for the glorious truth of the resurrection this morning. Praise You, Lord. Hallelujah for the glorious power that is in Christ's resurrection, for how it impacts us. Bless this congregation this morning, Father, those who may be here apart from a saving knowledge of Jesus. May Your Spirit be pleased to take this humble preachment of Your Word, to prick their conscience, their heart, and to make them open and receptive to the Savior, to come crying to Him best they know how, saying, Savior, forgive me, I'm a sinner, I'm lost. I need that power that's in the resurrection. I need the power of Your blood to forgive and cancel my sins and blot them out. And then, Lord, may they believe by faith that he that comes to God must believe that He is, that He's the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. And when Jesus said, he that comes to Me, I will in no wise cast out. And we commit this to You in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.